So the junior high are going to go ahead and move on out. We want you to open up your Bibles to Exodus. We're in a Through the Bible series on Wednesday night, and we want to look at Exodus, and we'll read just the first 10 verses, and then we'll have our survey through Exodus. Our worship team will be back, and the worship team will be back. We'll have about 30 minutes to be able to continue to worship. We'll have communion. We'll be available to pray personally for anybody that would like that. So this evening in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "And now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man with his household came with Jacob and Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and all those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all of his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful. They increased abundantly and multiplied and grew exceedingly and mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we are. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happens in the event of war that they join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on this Bible study to understand the significance of Exodus and how this book and this ministry of your word really lays the foundation for our faith even today. Thank you for what will be accomplished with our children and youth and back tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as we progress in the book of Exodus here, just a couple of quick questions. Last week, what book did we study last Wednesday night? Very good. Genesis. And there were four main events in Genesis. Just a quick review. The first one was what? Creation. Then there was the fall. Then there was the flood. Then there was the Tower of Babel. That's all in Genesis, the first 12 chapters. Then after that, there were four people. We looked at their lives last week: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So that's the period in the book of Genesis. Genesis covers over 2,000 years. This evening, we're in Exodus. Exodus is about a family that becomes a nation. We just read what happened. So Joseph was in Egypt. Joseph was brought by God to Egypt. God raised him up from just being a slave to being next in line. He would become the next Pharaoh. He would become the next ruler. But in all practical purposes, he was in a sense like a prime minister ruling underneath Pharaoh. Pharaoh entrusted to him everything. He was a world leader. And his family came back to Egypt miraculously. They didn't realize that he was still alive. He revealed who he was. And his father, Jacob, was able to extend a blessing to all the sons. And prior to his father's death, Joseph made it really clear. And then even after his death, Joseph said, "What you, my brothers, may have intended for evil, God meant it for good." Joseph let us know that he purposed in his heart from the very beginning not to hold resentment, not to become vindictive in any way, but he trusted God with his life and with his life situation. So there they are, the family together in Egypt, and Joseph dies. And when Joseph dies, his body's going to remain in Egypt right there, but he's made them a promise because he knows the promises of God, and at some time in the future, he wants to move with the nation Israel to the promise that God has provided. So when we're looking at the scriptures here and in Genesis chapter 15, we see that promise in Exodus, what we just saw. Exodus covers 430 years. Those are chapters 1 through 13. And then chapters 14 through 40, the remainder of the book, is only a 12-month period of time. Maybe in a quick review or a presentation of an outline, chapters 1 through 18, God delivers Israel from bondage. And then the remaining chapters, 19 to 40, God instructs Israel in the life and in the worship of God. Here's some also little bullet points. What we want to try to do is understand each book. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Everything happened in Genesis. It all began in Genesis. Everything. It all began in Genesis. You can bring up anything you want. It started in Genesis. In Exodus, the name implies, just like you see that sign exit, the name Exodus implies that they are going to be leaving. Goodbye, Egypt. We're leaving. How can this take place? So there's an account here in Exodus of redemption. We're going to see the Passover, deliverance, the actual Exodus, and then the revelation. God is going to present himself on a mountain. He's going to present what it takes to have a relationship with him of full devotion and what it would be like to treat one another in a godly way. Someone else had this statement, and it's something like this, and I like it. Moses is the author of the book of Exodus. The first five books of the Bible, what's another name for the first five books of the Bible? Pentateuch, okay, great. What's another name? The Law and also the Torah. So those names would refer to the first five books of the Bible, all written by Moses. How old was Moses when he died? He was 120 years old. And if you can, with me, think of those in 40-year segments. So 40, 80, and 120. The first 40 years he spent in Egypt. The next 40 years he spent in the wilderness. And the next 40 years at 80 years old is when he was at the burning bush and fulfilled the calling of God upon his life. The saying goes like this: God took a somebody and made him a nobody so a nobody could one day become a somebody. What that means is he was schooled in probably one of the most, you know, a very well-educated, and I'd say a pretty great leader when he was in Egypt. He could be the next Pharaoh. We'll see a cross-reference to that in a few minutes. So he lived the elite life in Egypt, but God sent him out into the wilderness to understand other character qualities that God wanted to develop in his life, specifically humility and great dependence upon God. And when God accomplished that work in the wilderness, God met with him and charged him to lead the people. Also, you'll find people that have a contrary opinion regarding the Bible, and specifically we're talking about Moses as being the author. I always like to allow Jesus to communicate to us. Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection in Luke 24, he's walking on the Emmaus Road, and he says, as he's speaking to the disciples, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning the things concerning himself. So Jesus himself, after his death, burial, and resurrection, says, I want to go over the Law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. I want to begin to start right here in Genesis and with Moses and bring you up to date on what just happened. So the fact is, Jesus quotes from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. He'll quote from Deuteronomy. So when he's quoting from it, it validates the book. It validates the Bible. It validates the author, as Jesus recognized that. Now, the key verses, and we got to open up our Bibles here to Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 6, let's just look here real quickly at Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus chapter 6, it says, therefore, verse 6, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Also, if you could turn over to Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12 and in verse 21, it says, "And Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and he said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into the house to strike you.'" Listen, what had happened is this. 70 people grew in number in Egypt. The nation Israel grew from 70 to over 2 million. How do you know that? Because in Exodus, and we'll learn this evening, there's over 600,000 men that are militarily ready. And so you add the men, you add the women, you add the children, over 2 million. From 70 to over 2 million. They were slaves in Egypt. The Pharaoh just had them working. And what had happened as the leadership in Egypt were being served by these Israelites, they got strong. They were working. They were building. And not only numerically in number, but physically. And so the Pharaoh had no reference any longer to Joseph. He didn't even know who Joseph was. Joseph redeemed them. Joseph saved them. Joseph, in the position, basically saved the world with the plan that God had given. So there was 7 years of great trial and tribulation. Joseph was, in a sense, the redeemer. And this king, this Pharaoh, had no recollection anymore to Joseph. And he looked at these Israelis, these Hebrews, and he says, "You know what? I fear for our nation. If an enemy comes, and looking at them in number and the strength they have, if they go towards our enemy, then come against us, we're done. So we're gonna make life hard for them." Not only that, but when their children are born, during the birthing process, the Pharaoh has told the midwives, during the birthing process, if it is a boy, we want the boy to be killed. We're going to just begin to exterminate this race. Do you see Satan involved in this? Do you see from the very beginning? Do you see the anti-Semitism? Do you see the hatred for the nation Israel, for the Jews? So that's what they're called to do. Well, praise God for these women, these midwives. They're not going to do it. And when they come down upon them and say, "Wait a minute, why aren't you doing what we've commanded you to do?" They say, actually, they make up an account and they say, when the Hebrew women are ready to give birth, they just come so quick. We don't have time to do it. And so they were keeping these children alive. Do you see partial birth abortion right back there? It's a sad deal. And so when Moses was born, they were supposed to take these children then and these boys and drown them in the river. And instead, they put a basket and let him float down the river, Moses. And as he was floating down, Pharaoh's daughter came out and saw this little basket and recognized it's a Hebrew little boy. And all of a sudden, what's going to happen is Moses' mom is going to actually become, they don't know this, but the one who would provide for her own son. It's the miraculous hand of God. And so his mom got to take care of him in the palace and begin to raise him. This is a hand of God. And so his life was one 40 years in Egypt. And here are these people, they're getting strong. And Pharaoh is looking at this thinking, you know, we've got a problem. We've got to deal with it. And what happened was, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a second, in Hebrews chapter 11 of Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, there's a very important account that ties this together, this time frame together. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the chapter of faith. It talks about a number of the people of faith. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by the dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." By faith. What a wonderful account we have of Moses. By faith. Think of that. You have, Moses, this life before you, the pleasures of Egypt. But God was in his heart. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to love God. He wanted to live for God. And his sight wasn't set on the temporal. It was set on the eternal. Egypt's domination over Israel and the persecution that is there. And we'll see with the Passover, the salvation. And we see it right here. We just read in the scriptures back in Exodus. But do you see when they put the blood? They took the lamb. They took the blood sacrifice. And they used the word hyssop. Did you see that there? And it was a branch. And so the blood, here's the doorway of the house. And the basin of blood is right here. And they take the hyssop. And they put it on this side of the door and on this side of the door and up above. And what does that look like to you? It's a cross. It's the blood and it's the cross. And he says, the angel of death will not come in. And when Christ was on the cross, they brought him a hyssop as well. And you start to see the significance of what God is communicating to us. This is God's plan of deliverance. They're going to be delivered, and the blood is put over their doorposts, and our deliverance comes through the blood of the Lamb, the cross of Jesus Christ. We look in here, and Exodus accounts for many of the religious ceremonies and customs of Israel, the creation of the tabernacle, the formation of the priesthood, the Mosaic law, the sacrificial system, and this all provides a framework for the rest of the entire Old Testament. Three words are interesting in Exodus, and these help me try to remember what's in the book. Maybe it'll help you. But the word groan, the word grumble, and the word glory, because the nation is groaning to God, and they're calling out to God, God, deliver us from Egypt. And God moves in. And they are going to be delivered. But once they're delivered, and once they come out of Egypt, and they're facing the Red Sea, and even after they cross the Red Sea, they begin to complain and grumble against their leader and against God. But in the end, before we're finished tonight, there is a sense of surrender to God, and the glory of God is in their presence. Exodus. We see 70 people to 2 million over 400 years. We saw the problem, the multiplication. Egypt's solution is to take the newborn and to kill them. God's solution is, I'm going to raise up somebody who's going to be a deliverer, and that's Moses. We looked in Hebrews chapter 11, and we saw Moses at the age of 40. He's going to leave Egypt. There's a confrontation. What happened is he saw a Hebrew, and he saw an Egyptian, and they were fighting, and it seemed as though the Egyptian was dominating the Hebrew. His heart was for his Hebrew people. And he killed the Egyptian, and he buried him in the sand. And the next day, Moses comes out, and he sees two Hebrew, two of his own, that are in a confrontation with each other. And then they turn to Moses and say, what are you going to do? Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? Moses thought what he did was in secret. Once they knew, he knew the word was out. He says, I need to flee. What I did is going to cause my death. And he fled. And that's where he went into the wilderness for 40 years. Moses then in chapter 3, and we want to turn back to chapter 3. In chapter 3 of Exodus, he is on holy ground. What happened is, nearing the end of his 40 years in the wilderness, so around 80 years old, he's coming to this bush, and this bush is on fire. Now, here's an interesting point. I learned in my study that this could have been like a thorn bush that was on fire. Now, I've never looked at it that way before, but one of the commentators mentioned it could be like a thorn bush. And it's very interesting because the curse of sin is thorns. And here is a thorn bush that is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And God speaks to Moses from this. And you know, on the cross, there's a crown of thorns. Again, he's dying for the curse of sin in the world. Again, all the symbolism that is right there before us. This bush is there, and you'll notice in verse 14 of chapter 3, Moses is there, and God's calling Moses to himself. We've been studying this in John's gospel, but Moses is reluctant. And if I'm going to go to Pharaoh, and he's thinking, how can I possibly go back to Pharaoh? It's my life. They know what I did. And he says, you go back and you just say, and then there it is in verse 14. Moses said, I am who I am has sent you. And that is the title of God. I am is the one who sent you. So Moses is on holy ground. The mission that God gives to Moses is to go back to Egypt, and God is going to use him. Moses is very reluctant. Moses makes many excuses for not going. Aaron is going to go with Moses, and Aaron will probably be the spokesman many times for Moses. Moses needs to confront Pharaoh. Now, we have 10 plagues that are talked about. Exodus chapters 5 through 10. But every plague is against an idol. So for example, when you see the Nile River was a place of idolatry for them. And every one of the plagues are going through something that they worship. I'm afraid right now for our world and our nation, we are a bunch of people that worship false gods. I mean, just all over what's taking place in our world and our nation, what we uphold. People in large movements and environmental extreme movements are, in a sense, raising up what they want to worship. They love it more than they love God, and they love it more than they love us. And you can see right through that as a believer. And what we do is we appreciate everything that God has made. Everything that we have is from God. Every good and perfect gift is from God. But we don't worship the creation. We worship the Creator. We receive what He's made. We use it. We bless Him with it. But its times are changing rather quickly in all of these areas. But just like here, God will deal with it. God will bring His judgment. So things that people think in terms of creation, they're holding up. It's their God. It's their idol. It's what they live for. God will deal in the end with it. Revelation tells us. But what about Pharaoh? So here's Moses coming, one after another, telling Pharaoh to let the people go. But chapter 9 and in verse 27, here's Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thunderings in hail. For it's enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And you read that, and you think, all right, Pharaoh's got it finally. But drop down to verse 34. In verse 34, Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased. He sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart. And he and his servants, so that the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Such an important lesson. It tells us also in Hebrews chapter 3, it tells us, do not harden your heart. The Bible says, if the Spirit of God is working in your life, and the Spirit of God is showing you your sin, your rebellion, your disobedience, and you must repent, and there's a softness that's there, and to move upon that, and if you don't, if I don't, my heart will become harder. People's hearts become harder and harder and more wicked. I believe that there is, you know, appointed times. There's times where people's hearts are tender towards Jesus, and you want to see them respond to Christ, because if not, the results are terrible. And what about that Passover? If we look back to chapter 12, what about this Passover? If you look at chapter 12 and verse 3, again, thinking about the word lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You'll notice in chapter 12, verse 3, every man will take for himself a lamb. Verse 4, the household is too small for the lamb. And then in verse 5, your lamb. The question is Jesus your Lamb of God? Is he your lamb? Is he my lamb? The Passover was put forth in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Our history as believers in Jesus Christ go right back here. We're going to have communion in a few minutes. We're going to continue to be able to worship the Lord. The foundation of our faith and how we worship God, how we love one another, comes from this book. Exodus, they're going to leave. Pharaoh's going to let them go. We see that this is a massive group of people that are leaving. In chapter 12, it tells us just how this departure is going to take place in verse 33, 36, and 37. And then over in chapter 13, they're leaving Egypt. And they're going to head towards the Red Sea. You see a map right here. And the red line shows in Egypt. So at the very top, the red line is where they're leaving. They're going to cross over the Red Sea. And as the red line heads down south, it's going to go to a place where they are going to receive the law of God. But what about the Red Sea? And what about what's happening at the Red Sea? The people began to look and think, Moses, what did you do? Why did you lead us out of Egypt? We see Pharaoh coming. Pharaoh put together his army to come against them. And as he's coming against them, the people are frightened about what is going to take place. You'll notice again in chapter 14 and verse 12, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Isn't it interesting? Many times believers look back and think that their life before they were believers was really a happening thing. How deceived that is. Look at verse 13. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. I hope those words minister today. The Lord will fight for you. Many times we want to take the fight up. Let the Lord fight. Let the Lord have an opportunity to do his work. Let the Lord work so you can stand and see the glory of God and the salvation that God provides for us. And what about the cross? We spoke about that. The cross was when they put the blood and they were able to leave. We knew that particular cross. But in chapter 15, they're thirsty and they found a place. And you see in verse 23, they came to what is called Marah. And that is in chapter 15, verse 23. They couldn't drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it's called Marah, which means bitter. And the people complained again to Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the water, the waters were made sweet. If there's bitterness in your life, we need the cross of Christ. You bring the cross of Christ into any bitter situation, and you let the cross of Christ have its place in your life and in the situation, and there'll be a sweetness that'll be there. Again, the people are complaining. Bring the cross. Watch what Christ will do. Also, we see the bread. We're going to have bread here in just a moment. But the people were hungry. They wanted something to eat. And God is going to give them what is known as manna from heaven. And the word manna in chapter 16, verse 15, actually the word manna means what is it? So when they saw and what we know as manna or bread, they didn't know what it was. They just says, what is it? So the definition of the word manna is what is it? So some of you, when you're served manicotti, you might say, what is it? But they had 40 years of a provision by God for them. And then also in chapter 17, not only was there the bread, but the water. And they needed water to drink. And God told Moses, you have to hit the rock. And in this situation, Moses would come and strike the rock and water would come out. The symbolism is deep and steep here. He would hit the rock and the water would come forth. It tells us in the New Testament that Jesus calls himself that rock. And Christ was smitten for us. He took our punishment upon himself. He's provided for us. But there'll be another time where God tells Moses, do not strike the rock, only speak to the rock. And Moses strikes the rock. And because he strikes the rock, he is only able to go to the waters of the Jordan and not in the promised land. Moses, you ruined the whole symbolism of the Old Testament. Because for us, Christ died once for our sins, and we speak to our Savior today. We call out to our Savior today. We speak to him today. And you think, how unfair. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness with over 2 million people, grumbling and complaining and putting up with all of that, and one slight smack on the rock, and that's it. I don't go in the promised land. I thought that way until I saw him appear in glory with Jesus Christ, where he came down on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I just smiled and say, Moses, you made it. You're in that promised place right now. And you know Jesus better than all of us. The water. And then there is the prayer. And we know that Moses is in a battle in chapter 17. And Joshua is introduced to us. Joshua is an assistant to Moses. He's out there battling. But you'll notice in chapter 17 and verse 11, it was when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, the Amalekites prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took up stones and put it under him. This is a tremendous passage, just to let you know. Every pastor, myself included, and every leader, we need prayerful support. Many don't understand the battles that we contend with. And it's very wearying. And when there's prayer, there is victory. And when there is no prayer, there is not the kind of victory that glorifies the Lord. We need prayer. And we need men and women that hold up those arms, that intercede for us and for the work at hand. And then regarding leadership, Jethro, his father-in-law, he speaks to them in chapter 18. And he's telling Moses, both you and these people who are with you, you're going to wear yourself out. Amen. And this thing's too much. You can't do this. Listen to my voice. I will give you in verse 19 counsel. God will be with you. Stand before God and the people and bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and they must go. Moreover, verse 21, you shall select from all the people able men, Such men that fear God, men of truth, men that hate covetousness, and place such over them to be leaders. And it's the same thing in the New Testament. It started in the book of Acts. We need men filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Word of God, to take leadership responsibility. And God speaks in chapter 19. God speaks from Sinai. God has a voice, and he's communicating to Moses. You'll notice in chapter 19, and you'll notice in verse 4, it says, "And you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you keep, if you will keep the covenant, obey my voice, you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people of all the earth." And God is speaking. God is speaking from the mountain. God is, when he's speaking from the mountain, this is a picture. And what was taking place brought great fear over the people. There's a sense of holiness when God speaks. And chapter 20 is where the Ten Commandments are at. Not the Ten Suggestions, it's the Ten Commandments. It's what God has given to us. And he begins to elaborate all the way through the next many chapters with those commandments. And how do you relate to God? How do you relate to one another? And then the people are going to respond in chapter 32. And it's a very unfortunate response because, again, Moses is before God. And you think when their leader is before God and seeking God's, you know, God's way for the people, that Aaron and his leadership would cause those ones down below to be praying. But in chapter 32 and in verse 5, "And Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord.' And they rose up early the next day with burnt offerings, peace offerings." They began then to make what would be known as a golden calf. They began to move quickly. My friends, if we stray from God's word, if we do not worship the Lord, it is a short amount of time. And you're out of fellowship with God. You're out of fellowship with one another. Many times you go on a vacation, but unfortunately it's a vacation from your spiritual disciplines. It shouldn't be so. You come back and you know you came back from a vacation, but you're not where you should be spiritually. And notice in verse 24 of 32, chapter 32, Moses confronts him and he said to them, "Whoever has any gold, you know, break it off, put it in." And they threw it in the fire and a calf came out. I mean, it's ridiculous what he said took place. And Moses confronted Aaron, "How did this happen? We just threw the gold in and this calf came out." Sin sure blinds us, doesn't it? Moses intercedes for the people. Israel builds a tabernacle. That's the end of it there. You see this picture of the tabernacle. It's right there in the middle. And then all the people are around it. And it's all laid out in a very important God-centered way. This is the inside, and you can't really see probably clearly from where you're at, but the front of it is the Holy of Holies. You see the veil that is put there, and then the showbread and the golden lampstands in the temple. It's rather small, you know, as you look at it. And God's glory then is going to fill the tabernacle, and we rejoice over that. So the people finally turn their hearts back to God. In the very last part of Exodus, and in chapter 40, in verse 34, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So we see just the glory of God right there. We're going to have the worship team come up right now because we want to have an opportunity to be able to have communion. We want to have an opportunity to be able to. So the worship team's going to come at this time. And what we'd like to do, and James will dim the lights in back, and we'll have some worship lyrics that are up. But it's an opportunity for us to worship the Lord. And we see in Exodus, just a real quick overview, we need to thank God for the deliverance he's provided for us. We need to thank him. He's the Passover lamb. We need to ask God to check our hearts. Do we resemble more the heart of Moses or more the heart of Pharaoh? Are we complaining people or are we people that praise God? And this is an opportunity to allow the presence of God. They left with the presence of God there. And God's presence is here with us. So we're going to have worship songs. Those of you that we've talked to about praying, if you can come up and be available for prayer right now, that would be great. So some of you that can be available for prayer, that would be wonderful. So during our worship time, at any time you can come up and receive prayer. And at any time you can come up and you could take communion back and be able to have communion right where you're sitting. And to be thankful to the Lord. Let's pray. God, we do pray for your blessing and your anointing and your presence here with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.